Scripture reading today is Psalm 34:1. It's found in your Pure Bibles, page 496. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
Today, we are focusing on praise. How important praise is in our personal prayer lives. And our example comes from Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her prayer of praise. And so we're going to use our Bibles. So right now, right before we even get started, I encourage you to take a Bible, whether you brought it with you today or whether it's in front of you in the pew, please take it and turn to Luke chapter 1, because I'm going to need your help today. We're going to start with just reviewing the setting. We're looking at Mary's prayer of praise, but there's a story that it's a part of, and we need to understand the story to understand the prayer. And unfortunately, it's a very well-known story that precedes it. It's the Christmas story. So turn to Luke chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 26, and I'm going to ask you some questions, so please feel free to just answer as we kind of piece together the setting for this prayer. Again, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is where we will begin to get the setting for our prayer today that Mary gives. So verse 26, I'll just get us started. Basically, what is taking place here is Gabriel, an angel, comes to Mary. Okay, that's in verse 26 of Luke 1. Now, looking at verse 26 and onward, what did Gabriel say to Mary? Just look there in your Bibles and just shout it out. What did Gabriel say to Mary when he came to her? Just summarize it. You don't have to say it word for word. What does he come and tell her about? Tells her she is highly favored. What is going to happen to her? She will have a child. Yes. There's a repetition here in verse 28. He tells her to rejoice. And he says, blessed are you. So Gabriel is excited. He's got some good news for Mary. And he's telling her, but what is her response? How does she react? Does she start praising the Lord too? Go ahead, she's frightened, yes. She is afraid. She's never seen an angel before. From what I hear, they're pretty bright. And you feel pretty unworthy. So, yes, she's afraid. She doesn't react as in the same way, as in the same spirit as Gabriel, and understandably. So, after she responds with fear, what does Gabriel then say to her? Fear not. That's what she needed to hear, was it not? I mean, she's afraid, and he tells her, don't be afraid. Yes. And then in verse 31 is where he actually says, you're going to conceive. And what does he call the child that she will have? Verse 31, 32. Jesus. He will be, and he gives several names here, 31 to 33, Son of the Highest. Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign for how long? Forever and ever and ever. This is the very one that the Israelite people have been waiting for hundreds, even thousands of years. So, now is she ready to praise the Lord? How does Mary respond to this second announcement of Gabriel? How? I mean, how is this possible? She's not praising the Lord yet. She's still trying to wrap her arms around this announcement. Like, are you serious? Me? So, how is this possible? I mean, she's thinking again, human terms here. And the reason is because she is not what? She's not married. She's thinking, well, she understands how babies come about. And she's saying, I'm not married yet. So, what is his answer to explain? How is this possible? And again, this is in verse 35. How does he explain this will happen? Through the Holy Ghost, through the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be a human father. It's going to be the Holy Spirit as this child's father. And he has another name for him. In verse 35, that Holy One who is to be born will be called what? Son of God. Some amazing name for this child. Then, verse 36, he tells Mary about one of her relatives. What's her name? And what has happened to Elizabeth? She is pregnant. And she is old, yes. It's a miracle child. There's two. Elizabeth has had a miracle child, and Gabriel's telling Mary she is going to have a miracle child. I love verse 37. What does Gabriel say in verse 37? With God, nothing will be impossible. Amen. So, let me ask you this. Verse 38. How does Mary respond now? Does she start praising the Lord? She submits. I'm the Lord's servant. So be it, basically. She's still kind of in shock. She's not yet praising the Lord, but she does accept what Gabriel said. She's not asking more questions. She just says, okay. And the angel leaves. Now, we just mentioned that Mary is not married, but was there a man in her life? His name was Joseph. Now, you would expect that she would, as her significant other, she would have ran to him and told him what happened. Is that what she did? No. Who did she run to? Elizabeth. Why would she run to Elizabeth? Go ahead. Yes, the angel Gabriel had talked to her about Elizabeth, and she probably wanted to see what? If it was true. Make sure this was not just a dream or something. Make sure this was real. Yes, she ran to Elizabeth's house, which... understand, Mary lived in Nazareth, which was in Galilee. Elizabeth lived in Judea, which, there's probably a good day's journey at least. Could be a couple days' journey to her house. And so she runs to Elizabeth's house to see her. Now, last question here before we get into Mary's praise prayer. As soon as Mary got to Elizabeth's house, what happened? There's a couple things in quick succession. Elizabeth came to greet her, opened the door. Baby John, yes. He is maybe 6 months old, and he kicks. It says leaps in the womb. He has the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's praising the Lord in the womb. That's the first occurrence as Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And what's the second occurrence before Mary says anything? Elizabeth blesses Mary and says, "Who am I that you would come to me?" So there's a succession here. Gabriel has been praising, rejoicing. Baby John starts kicking and leaping in the womb. Elizabeth starts rejoicing. And now it's Mary's turn. And this is our scripture today. Verse 46 is where Mary begins to praise the Lord. Now this is, again, personal prayer. Yes, She's at a neighbor's house. But again, this is quite personal for Mary. This is not so much a corporate prayer for her. So again, I'm going to read it. Follow with me. We're just going to read verses 46 through 55. And we'll go back and look at it more closely. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." It's quite a prayer of praise. Now, here's what we're going to do. First of all, was there anything that jumped out at you as we just read through this prayer of praise? Anything at all, Carlton? Okay. Right. Zacharias had a little different response than Mary did when the angel came to him. He was not able to speak, but the first thing he did when he did get his voice back was praise the Lord. Anything else jump out at you from this prayer of Mary we just read? I'm going to ask you some questions that will hopefully bring some things up, but anything right off the... Okay. Now, I want you to look to enter into this passage, because this is a great way to study the Bible. It doesn't matter what the passage is, but whenever you read a scripture from the Bible, beyond just reading it, it's a blessing if you can ask some questions as you go through. Okay? Some things may not make sense to you, may just jump out at you and be like, what does that mean? That can be a question, and you can search the scriptures and try to find the answer. But you can also ask questions to help you engage in the story of what was actually taking place. There's some things that are between the lines, as you might say, that might not actually be put in words in the story, but there's enough information there that you can fill in between the lines. So, first of all, just one aspect of this prayer at the beginning that jumped out at me when I read this were the words soul and spirit. Okay, because those words are loaded, really. I mean, in our culture, they can mean many different things. And even as you read the Bible, soul and spirit can mean many different things. So, in answering the question, what do these words mean? What does she mean when she says, my soul, my spirit? And here's the questions I want you to think about in answering this. What culture was Mary a part of? Jewish? Hebrew? Okay, that's her culture. That will certainly impact what these words mean when she uses them. Carlton. Okay, her religious teachers were the Pharisees and Sadducees. They certainly affected her, yes. Okay, so she was a Hebrew. And as you read through this prayer, what genre would you say? Is it narrative? How would you describe it? Just the language. Poetic, yes, very poetic. And that illustrates the Hebrew culture itself. There's a very poetic language. So Hebrew poetry, and it's a prayer. So you put those three together, a Hebrew poetic prayer. What, anything come to your mind of where we might go? Psalms, exactly. Psalms are full of Hebrew poetry that are prayers. It would be a great place to go to find out what spirit and soul mean. So let's go to the Psalms. First of all, we'll look at two. First of all is Psalm 34. Psalm 34. That's where Jacob took us earlier for our scripture reading. He read verse 1. Now look at verse 18 of Psalm 34. Okay, I'll give you a minute to turn there. Psalm 34, 18. Just kind of look up here when you have it, so I know you've got it. Okay, Psalm 34, 18. All right, let's read. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Now Hebrew poetry, and there's what we call parallelism. The first statement parallels the second, and it's the second's repeating the same thought as the first. So there's in the first phrase, it speaks of a broken heart. And what does the second phrase use instead of the word heart? Spirit. Okay, so it's those two words mean the same. Those are synonyms in this Hebrew poetry. So in our culture, we understand this, I believe, pretty well. I mean, there's obviously the cardiac heart that's pumping blood. But we also understand when we say heart, it can be something emotional, right? When something tragic happens, or we see something awful happen to someone, we can say, it broke my heart. And we don't literally mean, you know, our heart cut in half. I mean, it's an emotional response. So for Mary to rejoice in her spirit, that she's speaking of her inner emotions and feelings are rejoicing within inside of her. What about the word soul? Let's go to Psalm 42, just a couple pages over. Psalm 42, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Are you there? Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Okay? As the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So, there's a word picture here of a deer that is panting for water. That's what we call thirsty, right? And that's, again, a desire for water, a feeling that you have when you're really thirsty. And it equates that picture of a deer being thirsty for water for the psalmist saying, my soul thirsts for God. So spirit and soul here in these contexts are quite much synonyms, both revealing feelings, emotions, desires, whether it can be a broken heart or a rejoicing heart. But in either way, it's an emotion and a feeling. So when Mary says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, my soul magnifies the Lord, she is saying, my inner emotions and feelings are just coming out in praise to the Lord. Does that help? Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So, moving on in this prayer of praise to verses 48 and 49 of Luke 1. So, go back to Luke 1 with me. What reason does Mary give for the praise that she is that's bursting forth from her heart and from her inner emotions. What has happened? What awakened that praise in her heart? Verse 48 and 49. Just kind of look over those two and put them, you know, just speak them out in your own words. What does she say happened that just awakened this praise? Okay. Her view of herself is humble. She's like, who am I? The God would do this for me. Anything else? Yes. Blessed. You know, there's an interesting sequence, and I was hinting at it earlier. Gabriel blessed Mary. John was celebrating because he was in the presence of Mary. Elizabeth was rejoicing and blessing her. And now Mary's finally engaged as well. And she's saying, Gabriel's blessed me, John, Elizabeth. And she's like, all generations are going to be blessing me from this day forward. So certainly the influence of Gabriel and of John and Elizabeth have resulted in her praise. Now, don't miss this point, because who you're around impacts your own emotions. Mary had just been around Gabriel and is now with Elizabeth. And because of their praise and rejoicing, she is now experiencing that. It's contagious, exactly. So, I don't know about you, but I love being around people that are influencing me in a way like this, like Gabriel did and Elizabeth did for Mary. But yes, as Anthony mentioned, she is completely overwhelmed at what God has done for her. God has noticed her. I mean, she is like, in her eyes, a nobody. She's a teenage girl in Nazareth, which had an awful reputation in the Jewish surrounding area. I mean, and yet God saw her and chose her. That was beyond her. But notice also, I have another question for you here in verses 48 and 49. What words does she use to describe God? What kind of God did she serve? Mighty, holy. I'm sorry? Humble. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart, certainly. Anything else? Is there any question that she served an awesome God who could do anything? I mean, she says, my God and God my Savior. The word Savior is deliverer. And if anything described the Israelites' God, it was the deliverer. He delivered them from where? Egypt. And then he delivered them from Babylon. I mean, over and over, they were delivered from their enemies. So they knew God as a mighty, powerful deliverer, strong, mighty right hand, strong arm. But what really blew her away, as it were, she already knew he was a mighty, powerful God, but she didn't know that he was a God who would pay attention and take special notice of someone like her. I mean, when God personally picked her out, hundreds, thousands of Jews, to be the mother of the Son of God, that was a God that she didn't know before. And that is what just overwhelmed her. Because she had known His power and His might. She had not so much known His personal mercy and grace to someone as low as she was. Carlton.
The thing is, there was a lot of generations that was fighting there. There was not a seed of David. There was a lot of offspring.
Yes. Exactly.
It didn't have to be her. It could have been another offspring of David.
Exactly. Anyone who was a descendant of David could have been chosen.
Yeah, there was a lot of offspring.
And there were many that God could have chosen. Yes. All right, let's go down to verse 50. Because this is something else that jumped out at me when I read through this. And again, I'm trying to help you see this as a way to study the Bible. When you read a passage, something doesn't, you don't understand, don't just keep reading. I mean, actually stop and ask the question. Write it down if you've got a paper next to you. And even if you have to go to your pastor or someone and get the answer, read through Scripture asking questions. Okay, that's how we learn. So verse 50, what it jumped out at me, His mercy is on those who fear Him. I mean, for me, right away, that was like, wait a minute. Mercy and fear, they don't seem to go together. I mean, usually, if someone's been really merciful to me, I'm not afraid of them, right? I mean, if somebody's mean and violent, I mean, I might be afraid, but God's shown me mercy. Why would I be afraid of Him? Okay, so that's just something that jumped out at me. And I understand, you know, the theological ways we have of explaining what fearing God means. But go ahead. Go ahead.
Fear means afraid, and it also means respect.
Okay, very good, Sue. So fear, Sue's saying, can mean two things. First, to be afraid, and also to respect. Okay, very good. Here's another opportunity for us to compare Scripture with Scripture, and to, I think it'll confirm a lot of what Sue has just shared. But let's go back to the Psalms, because again, they are a great part of Scripture that parallels Mary's prayer. Turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and then we'll go to Psalm 34. We'll read the first three verses. If you have it, just look up here so I know you're with me. All right, you have it? Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Now, what kind of fear is this talking about? The shaking in your boots fear, right? I mean, like fearing for your life. And the psalmist, David, in this case, is saying, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid even if an army comes against me, because the Lord is my light, my strength, my salvation. Okay, so now let's flip over a few pages to 34 again. We were there once or twice already. Now let's go back and read verses 8 through 10. Psalm 34, 8 through 10. Everyone have it? Okay. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. This is the other kind of fear. So, in this psalm, he says, God is good. He provides everything we need. There's not anything that His people will ever be wanting for. Because like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have everything I need. And because of that, he says, fear the Lord. So again, it's not the fear of being afraid of Him. Why would you be afraid of someone that's providing everything you need? It's a fear that shows respect, but it's also a fear that says, you know, God means so much to me that I value what He says more than anybody. And I would rather disobey even the government than disobey God. God is so important to me that I would rather offend anyone before I would offend God. Because He has done so much good for me. That's a different kind of fear. Because He has done so much that you put Him first in your life and you completely trust Him. Completely trust Him would be another great definition for fearing Him. Because He takes care of you. It's like a sheep completely trusting the shepherd. It's a type of, as the Bible uses the word fear in that sense. Any comments before we move on? Carlton?
You give it all to Him.
Yes.
And you're dependent on God.
Completely dependent on God. Amen. Okay. Now, just a quick synopsis on the rest of her prayer, and then we're going to go to the second part of their sermon today. Basically, if you look at verses 51 to the end, Mary takes a step back. Again, going back to her prayer in Luke 1, verses 51 to 55, really, you'll notice that her prayer is not just about her and God and what He's done for her. In verse 51, she speaks of the proud. In verse 52, she speaks of the mighty and the lowly. In verse 53, she speaks of the hungry and the rich. She takes a step back. You know, it's like a real close-up view, and then she starts getting further away and seeing that she, and what has happened to her, is part of a bigger picture. That what has happened, that God has chosen her, is not just about her. This is about a much grander story than just her own life. There's the rich and the mighty. There's the lowly and the poor and the hungry. And what camp does she put herself in? The lowly. She's over here with the poor, the humble, the lowly. And over here where she could never get to, where the mighty and the rich and the wealthy and the intellectual and the smart and all those people that she always looked up to, but she knew she would never be one of them. And she said, God has just passed them by. And she came over here with us who are poor, humble, and weak, and He's chosen one of us. And then in verse 54, she says, she's not just an individual. She's part of the Hebrew nation. In verse 54, He has helped His servant, not Mary, His servant who? Israel. In remembrance of His mercy, God did not forget them. And He had promised to her fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So she realizes that God's mercy to her was not just to her, it was to all of His people. You and I are part of a bigger story as well. And a lot of times we think that what happens to us is just about us. Anthony?
In the second half of verse 52.
Yes.
She calls herself lowly again, but it specifically says, and He exalted lowly.
Yes.
She's been brought up
being lowly. Amen. So in God's eyes, she is on equal ground with the rich, the famous, the mighty, the strong. God doesn't separate into camps like that. Amen. So, the second part of what I would like us to do with this prayer is to ask these questions. And this is good for any scripture that you read. There's five W's in the how question. Four W's in the, yes, five. Anyway, who, what, where, when, why, and how? Those five questions will open up the scripture to you. If you just go through a passage and say, who is this? What are they doing? Where are they? When is this happening? Why is this happening? How? Those are great questions whenever you read scripture. And we're going to do this quickly. Did you have a question? Well, the how is not a W, so there's six, but five of them start with a W. It even confuses me, Jordan. It's okay. So, first of all, who? What does this prayer of praise by Mary teach us? What can we learn for our own personal prayer life about the who? What is significant about the who in this story? Any thoughts? Okay, someone who is praising God? Oh, the praise is to God. Okay. Okay, the name of God. Again, the who is Mary. Just to clarify, okay, we're thinking about Mary. She's the who. But what is it about the who that is significant? She was nobody. She was not the son of a priest. She was not the daughter of a priest, sorry. She was not the wife of a rabbi. She was unknown. I mean, you would have taken a poll of thousands of people in the land of Palestine. How many would have known who Mary was? Probably just a handful of people. That is very significant because that's probably where you and I are, most of us. Most of us will probably never get on the headlines. Most of us will probably never be a millionaire, a billionaire. Although, according to Dave Ramsey, that could happen to anybody if we just become wise in how we use our money. But most of us are just regular people, not necessarily destined for world greatness. And that is who this story is about. People, just a person, a girl, just like us. She's an ordinary believer. All right, the next W question is what? What does this prayer of praise teach us about what is praise? Any thoughts? Carlton. Overwhelming joy. I like that. Yes, that was certainly the case. Something, an emotion of joy inside of her that responded to what God had done for her, and of course what the people around her, Gabriel and Elizabeth, were doing, was a response. An emotional response is a great definition of what praise is in this story. Mary began to praise the Lord in response to Gabriel, to John, to Elizabeth, to what ultimately God had done for her. And it is emotional. That's what the words spirit and soul reveal. It's an emotion. Yes.
And it happened about when overwhelmingly it just bubbled out.
Yes, exactly. Nobody had to force it out of her. It just came out. Yes. Now, some of us struggle more with emotion than others. My wife will tell you that I am not an emotional person. And many of you will second that, I'm sure, especially in the men species. We are not as emotional typically as women are. And so when we talk about an emotion that comes from inside and just bubbles out in praise, that's almost like speaking Greek to us because we don't know what that's like. And Mary was a woman. So that certainly needs to be understood and kept in mind. And yet there are many psalms written by men.
Not all men are like that.
Yes, you're right. Not all men are like that. Thanks, Daryl, for the clarification. I'm glad. It makes life much more interesting. Her praise was not scripted. Would you agree with that? She was not reading her prayer of praise. Okay? Many times in certain denominations, there's more of this than I believe in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but there's often just read prayers. And that was very much the case with the Pharisees and Sadducees in Jesus' day. Religious leaders were very by the book. I mean, they just kind of read things off. It was the same thing over and over. But not so with Mary. This was not a script for her. And yet, if you have a Bible that has margins, where maybe next to a phrase it'll have a letter, and in the margin it'll have another scripture to take you to another scripture that has that same phrase, you will discover that Mary's prayer is very richly based in Scripture. There are many phrases that she uses that are almost exact quotes from the Psalms. And if you want to write these down and look them up, I'll read them off to you because we don't have time to look them up at this point. But Psalm 138:6 is almost a direct quote from her prayer. Psalm 103:17 is also another reference. If you've got a Bible that has references, that will almost be an exact quote from her prayer. Again, her prayer is a quote from the Psalm. And again, Psalm 98:1-3. If you read that as well, you will see that her prayer is very similar to the wording in that passage in Psalms. And again, just to remind you, in her culture, the Psalms were basically their hymnal. Okay, so when she was praising the Lord in her prayer, she knew these hymns. She knew these psalms in her culture, and they just automatically came back to her, which can be a great case for memorizing psalms, but also hymns in our culture, in our church. Those can just come out of you when your heart, inner emotions are just compelling you to praise the Lord. Hymns and psalms will just, like in Mary's case, naturally be a part of that praise. So the who, the what, and the when would be the next one. What is significant about this story in the when? When did she praise the Lord? That speaks to us about how we can, when we can praise the Lord.
B.C.
Okay. That's when it happened. Very good. Unfortunately, we are not there. But yes, that is when it happened. Before Christ. Yes. But
She'd been promised a child. She didn't necessarily have a child. She wasn't pregnant necessarily yet.
Okay. So her praise was based on something that wasn't a reality yet.
Right.
She had not actually had the child. That's a good point. I hadn't even thought of that. Carlton.
The Pharisees and Sadducees, they were very strict with the law, but they added the law too. The Samaritans were strict with the law, but they didn't have to add additions to their, to their ideas. The Pharisees and Sadducees had ideas to add to their law, but they were all both strict. A woman is not to get pregnant unless it means that she got raped or.
Right, yes. Yeah, so Carlton was mentioning the Pharisees and Sadducees, and just now that you mentioned those, they would actually have certain times that they would pray to the Lord. I mean, like clockwork. It was very rigid, yes. Amen. Anytime, yes, whenever Spirit moves. I mean, whenever that God has done something and it's just awaken that emotion in your heart and burst into praise anytime. Yes. This was not during a festival. I mean, it was not on the Sabbath. I mean, she praised the Lord just because it came out of her at that time. You know, in the Bible it says the angels, this is in Job 38, they sang at creation. The angels sang when Jesus was born, and Jesus says, whenever a sinner repents, they sing and praise and rejoice. I mean, there's certain things that happen that get heaven excited in praising the Lord, and yet there is also a continual praise in heaven as well. I like this one. You can write this one down as well. Psalm 139, verses 162 to 164. The psalmist says, seven times a day, I will praise you. 7 times a day. Now, I mean, we could get real rigid with that and say, okay, I'm going to divide the 24 hours into 7 parts and 7 times I'm going to be praising the Lord. No, I mean, you missed the point. The point is, I mean, whenever God does something for you during the day, praise Him. Praise Him. Don't limit it. So we've got the who, the what, the when, and now the where. Yes, Daryl.
It's also said that the angels in heaven leap for joy when a sinner returns.
Yes, exactly. Right, Luke 15, Jesus tells the parable of the sheep and the coin, and He says, just as they had joy, the shepherd and the woman had joy, so there's joy in heaven, yes, over one sinner who repents. So, where can we praise the Lord according to this story?
Anywhere.
Anywhere. I like that. You don't have to be here at church to praise the Lord. Where was Mary?
Elizabeth's house.
I mean, she didn't run off to her house. She didn't run to a quiet corner or closet somewhere. Wherever she was, she just started praising the Lord. Didn't have to be in a synagogue. Didn't have to be down on her knees, although she may have fallen to her knees at that point. Do you have a favorite place that you like to go when you pray? Just a lot of this will depend on your personality. If you want to be in private or if you're in a public place. But I think you've answered the main point is it's wherever you are. All right, we're going to go to how, and then in our conclusion we'll go to why. So, how? What does this story teach us about how to praise the Lord? Anthony.
Use scripture.
Okay. Okay. Carlton. From the heart. Alan.
We can come to Him at any time. We should have faith that He's going to answer our prayer before we can answer.
Yes. So out of faith of what God will do. Yes. Again, the how is very much will be affected by your personality. And we have a very extroverted pastor who loves to praise the Lord in ways that those of us who are introverted may do differently. And that will certainly impact how we praise the Lord. But I believe the theme of our story here with Mary is that it's got to be an emotional response from the heart that comes out. Not looking around at everybody else and saying, what are they doing? And just trying to copy other people. Because that's not true praise. Praise comes from within your own heart. And it just finds a natural expression in your personality and your own experience. Yes, Daryl. Amen. Inspired by the Holy Spirit makes all the difference. And if it's just something that I'm trying to manufacture on my own, yes. But it is emotional, and we've got to understand that, because I believe as a Seventh-day Adventist denomination, we've kind of fallen away from allowing emotions to be involved in our worship. And we've got to have emotion in our worship, because that's where praise comes from. If you don't have emotion, then you will not have the praise. Yes? Okay. I'll leave Daryl to finish that thought. So now you have a sneak peek on Daryl's sermon. Carlton. Mm-hmm. All right. Thanks, Carlton. Last question is in our conclusion is why. What do we learn from this story about why we should praise the Lord? Is it an option? Does it really matter if you do or don't? Andy? What he's done in our lives, yes. He deserves our praise because of what he's done. Yes. Daryl? Amen. This thing's moving around. Yes. Who we are, what we are, everything.
Everything we have, everything we have aspired to be, belongs to
him. Amen. Alan.
His whole life, his life is his ultimate sacrifice on the cross.
Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Tell me, you mentioned that. I'm going to have to say this, and just write this passage down, and if you would like to delve into this, feel free. Revelation 4 and 5. In Revelation 4, the heavenly beings are praising God because of Him as the Creator. And there's 24 elders, and there's four living creatures. But when you get to Revelation 5, and they start praising the Lord because of Jesus' death as the Lamb of God who was slain, who's redeemed every nation, it's no longer 24 and 4. It's thousands upon thousands and thousands of thousands. It's every creature in heaven and on earth and above the heavens that starts praising the Lord because of Jesus' death. I mean, they praised Him for His Creator, but as the Savior, that praise just multiplied 1,000 times over. Connie. That's a positive influence, yes, in the world. I mean, imagine if all of God's people, the millions that there are, were filled with praise to God, how that would affect the negativity in our world. Yes. Anthony.
Why do we praise God? Because He's God.
Because He's God. Yes. I mean, that's what we were created for, I think is what you're saying. I mean, yes. Let me close with my own personal experience and then a couple quotes from Steps to Christ. Yes. Donna. Yes. Amen. That's the scripture that came to my mind too. The Lord inhabits the praises of His people. Yes. And when we are in a spirit of praise, God's presence comes down in a way that we would never experience otherwise. And that's one of the great reasons to praise the Lord, is because sometimes we get this cloud over us. I know I do. A cloud of discouragement, a cloud of depression, a cloud of negativity. I mean, sometimes it's just all around you, and it's like hitting you from all sides. And we can, and this is going to be a quote, I'll go ahead and say it because it fits. The Steps to Christ, page 104, by Ellen White, says, "The soul may ascend nearer heaven on the wings of praise." Isn't that a great visual? I mean, you can just like fly, she says, up to heaven on the wings of praise. Get closer to heaven through praising God. God is worshipped with song and music in the courts above, and as we express our gratitude, we are approximating to the worship of the heavenly host. So, I mean, it's like you're just going to heaven by praising the Lord. This past week, I'm on call a couple nights a week as a chaplain here in Fairfield Medical Center. And Wednesday night, well, I was just getting ready to get in bed. It's 10:30, and I got an alert. So I went in and came back around midnight and was hoping, you know, maybe get a few hours of sleep. Well, just as I was closing my eyes, another alert came, and I went back in and came back around, well, after 3:30, and I was exhausted, completely exhausted. And yet, what was happening, every time I got in the car to go to the hospital, and every time I got in the car to come back home, is I have a CD in the car that's a dramatized version of the Bible. And it just so happened the CD in the player was on Psalms, Psalm 116 to Psalm 150. And so every time to the hospital, I was hearing people praising the Lord. And I can tell you that in my exhaustion and in my desire to just be in my bed that night, I was able to ascend out of that on the wings of praise. And I could honestly say in my heart, I am glad to be here. I'm glad to be in this car praising the Lord instead of in my bed sleeping, because it was such a blessing. And I will just close with this quote from Steps to Christ, page 125. Let us keep fresh in our memory all the tender mercies that God has shown us, the tears He has wiped away, the pains He has soothed, the anxieties removed, the fears dispelled, the wants supplied, the blessings bestowed. She's saying, let's not forget all of these. Let's keep them in our memory, thus strengthening ourselves for all that is before us through the remainder of our pilgrimage. You can't say it better really than Nehemiah did. In Nehemiah 8:10, he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. There is a strength that will uphold you and sustain you through the trials of life that you will not have if you do not have a heart of praise. Our closing hymn today is hymn 15, My Maker and My King. Hymn number 15. Please turn there with me and stand as we sing a praise to the Lord. My Maker and my King, to Thee my all I owe. Thy sovereign bounty is the spring whence all my blessings flow. Thy sovereign bounty is the spring whence all my blessings flow. The creature of Thy hand, on Thee alone I live. My God, Thy benefits demand more praise than I can give. My God, Thy benefits demand more praise than I can give. Lord, what can I impart when all is Thine before? Thy love, Thy benefits fill heart, the gift, alas, how poor. Thy love demands a thankful heart, the gift, alas, how poor. Oh, let Thy grace inspire my soul with strength divine. Let every word and each desire and all my days be Thine. Let every word and each desire and all my days be Thine. Truly, Father, Your love demands a thankful heart, but surely whatever praise we offer You is not enough, but we... May our experience be the experience of the psalmist who says that Your praise will continually be in his heart. And may we come little by little to that experience in where we are not just praising You in the worship service, but we are praising You continually. And may we all experience this individually in our own prayer lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.